Good to be with y'all this morning. This letter's been a great encouragement to us, hasn't it? Anyone want to comment on what you've learned from this letter just as you've been studying it? Anything that's jumped out at any of y'all? I know it's been such a joy to me, just a reminder. Okay? That's right. We have that enabling power, supernatural strength for sure. All right, let's get started. We're in Philippians 2. We're picking up in verse 12, and we'll probably get through verse 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Wonderful section. The beauty of Paul's letters, he always precedes application with doctrine. Our position. So we need to know, just like a coach has to lay out the position for each of the players. And then the practical side is, this is how you play out what you're called to do. And we just followed that incredible Philippians 2, where we talk about, where it talks about, although Christ existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held onto. Meaning all the privileges, the prerogatives, the rights, the constancy with the angels of heaven, being in the favor of the Father, he left those things, the privileges of being God, as John 17:5 talks about, to come from heaven to earth to endure our sin and pay the full penalty of that, so we could have a perfect righteousness credited to our account. So that's the backdrop, and that's why Paul says, therefore, my beloved, in light of what we just saw about Christ and his example, have this mind in you, this attitude of heart which was in Christ. That's where unity comes from, is having a right understanding of your position, who you are. It's the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. So he says, therefore, my beloved, and I love that. He's talking about that relationship, my beloved. He loves us. The Father has an incredible love for us. And he goes on to say, just as you always obeyed in my presence. And I think back of when I was in junior high school and the coach there, Al Ball, he was an intimidating man. But I do remember when he was watching us, you know, we were doing the exercises just like we're supposed to. But when his back would be to us, we'd stop just to rest. And I thought, you know, how so often we as a church or like that, that so often we forget that we are in the presence of Christ, the omniscience of Christ, the all-seeing God who knows our thoughts, our motives, knows our hearts well, and how we need to perform for him at all times for his glory. But here we see this balance, and so often the Christian life is about balance, and you can get off one side or the other. And Paul saw this, and really, since the times of Christ, after his resurrection, the church has tended to err on one side of this issue or not. And that is when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work within you. So we're to work out what he's already worked in and continues to work in. And there's that balance. And you have, if you go back in time, the quietest, and what they taught was it was just about surrender, just let go and let God. But it was a passive side to being a Christian, which would be way out of balance. And so it's just no responsibility. Again, just surrender. You're okay. You don't have to worry about anything. Just a passive resignation to the Christian life. And then on the other side, you have the pietist, and the pietist correctly had a passion for the truth, to the importance of reading the Word, the importance of living out God's commands. So it's important. But where they would err is when they started to measure themselves with other people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:12, we're foolish when we compare ourselves to other people, because the standard is Jesus Christ. And as long as the standard is Jesus Christ, we're going to recognize our dependence upon Him and His grace, and we're going to be humble. Because again, we won't get there to be perfect like Christ until glorification, when we're with Him. And really, we're looking at sanctification this morning. Sanctification, as the Catechism number 33 in the shorter says, it's a work of God's grace whereby we are being renewed in the whole man after the image of Christ. And we are decreasing in sin, but increasing in righteousness. And that's the Christian life until we get off on the other side. The beauty of justification is it's an act. It's a one-time event where you're declared right with God. But in sanctification, practically over time, we're becoming who we are in position. And so when God views us, He sees us as perfect because He sees the works of Christ credited to our account. So Paul understood that this young church here in Philippi needed to understand the balance here. So he starts off by saying, work out your salvation. Not work for it, but now that you have it, work it out. How? With fear and trembling. So again, the Christian life is a labor. It's a labor of love, but we're to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul would say. But just think of the words of Paul in his letters. I mean, I think of 1 Timothy 6:12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. And it is. It's a warfare. And right before that, verse 10, I think only two times the word man of God is used as he's writing Timothy. He said, you man of God, he said, flee from these things and pursue these things. And flee, the Greek word phugos, is the word from which we get fugitive. You may remember the movie Harrison Ford was in, Fugitive. It was on TV 1,000 times, but he was constantly on the run. And even though the Tommy Lee would say, I don't care. You know, the beauty is God cares, but we're to be on the run constantly, realizing that sin is crouching at the door, and at any time, it can take you down. And so the true mature believer has a humility, a fear, a healthy fear, recognizing that any time I could fall, I'm capable of doing anything. You have to have that mindset. If you don't, boom, it would be too late. So Paul is writing us to remind us we are in a war. So the question would be in this balance, who wrote Philippians? Paul. But really? 2 Peter 1:20 says, no prophecy of Scripture was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God. So again, it's hard to explain that paradox. Yes, Paul wrote it, and God used him and his personality to write this letter. But he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was God-breathed for us. And then the other question would be, who lives your Christian life? You say, I do. I buffet my body. I make it my slave, lest I should be disqualified. In the Greek, it means I give myself a black eye that I labor so hard. There's such a discipline there. But then when we look on the flip side, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. So we see that the Holy Spirit is giving Paul and giving every believer the supernatural power to swim upstream in a downstream world. And so that's where the power is. And that's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace of God did not prove vain, yet I labored more than the rest of them. But then he says, yet not I, but the grace of God working in me. And that grace, that supernatural help, is available to every one of us as believers to appropriate what we've been given. So Paul reminded us over and over about that. One of my favorite passages, just to jump to Peter's word, you don't have to look there, but in 2 Peter 1:3, Peter says something that I think is so important for us as believers to be reminded of. He reminds us, seeing that his divine power, that supernatural power, has granted to us everything that pertains to living a godly life. And he says, by which he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature. So again, we have this supernatural strength, the Holy Spirit. Christ didn't leave us as orphans without help. He gave us the second member of the Trinity to empower us. And he says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith, to supplement your faith. And he gives these virtues. He says, first off, knowledge. That again, we're to be knowledgeable. We're to constantly, as Colossians 1 says, to go after the knowledge of God. To have a hunger for truth. And it never ends. We want to know everything about the one who made us for his glory. And what he thinks about everything is the most important. So add to our knowledge. And then he says, add to your self-control. If there's anything that describes our culture today, it's a lack of self-control. And self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So we're to increase in that self-control. I heard John MacArthur say one time, when you're eating ice cream, don't eat the last bite. Show that you're still in control. I thought, that's a good point. And then he says, steadfastness. I mean, just a going after it. Paul said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. So is that true of you? Do you see a consistency that you're consistently moving ahead? You're not being diverted and sidetracked by no matter what comes into your life. That your eye is continually focused on him. I'm reminded of George Whitefield. And George Whitefield was a very bold evangelist in Europe and just shook that country for Christ. And I read one of the biographies on his life. And right before he got on a vessel, it was December 30th, 1730, I think. Right before he boarded the vessel, this is what he prayed. He said, God, give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye, and then let men or devils do their worst. Like, bring it on, because I'm going in the strength of Christ. He's the one that's in charge of everything, and I belong to him. And so you see such boldness, and that's the way we're to be. So there's an increasing of knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, and then godliness. Godliness is to be like Christ, be imitators of Christ. The more we're like Christ, the less we'll be like the world, but the greater influence we can have on the world. The problem with most churches today is they want to be too much like the world so the world will feel comfortable when they come into the house of God, but they won't. And just because a guy has jeans with holes in them and a skull and crossbar on his shirt, t-shirt, that somehow is going to reach people from Christ. We're never to appeal to man's fallenness. And that's why Paul would say to the letter to the church in Corinth, he said, when a non-believer comes into your assembly and hears the word of God being preached, he will fall on his face and say, God is in this place. Because it's so unlike anything that he's ever seen. And that's how we're to be, to grow and increase in godliness. And then he says, brotherly affection with love. And again, that's what I have seen in this Sunday school class, is just the love for each other is an incredible testimony. And what God's doing in the lives of each person here, integrated with suffering, but just seeing the Lord's hand here is a great testimony. And he says in 2 Peter 1, if these qualities that we just listed are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful. And really what you're doing is you're making your election and your calling sure. So that's a good point by Peter, just to go along with Paul when he's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you say, what kind of fear, what does this fear look like? The Greek word phobos describes fright or terror. But really, it was the fear of the Lord is where we see the beginning of wisdom. It's not the fear that leads to despair. It's rather a reverential fear, a holy concern to give God honor, recognizing that at any time I could fall. So each believer has to have that understanding of humility in his need for having a healthy fear. Solomon said in Proverbs 28:14, I think it is, he said, "Happy is the man who fears always." And again, that sounds so backwards, but really it's those that know Christ that have a healthy fear of God that are the happiest. Because we're living the life the way God designed us to live life. We're not going down the wrong path. The way of the sinner is hard, Proverbs says. Why? Because you're going against God's principles. You can say gravity doesn't work, and every time you jump off a building, you're going to perish. And how much more when you say it's okay to commit sexual sin? God's already laid out His principles. There's consequences. And so Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's a good verse for us to have in our mind. To cleanse ourselves from anything that would defile us, no matter what it is, you know, on the TV or anything that may divert us. A guy that discipled me years ago sent this to me, and it's kind of sad, but I think it's kind of true. And basically, it's called the 23rd channel, not Psalm 23, but the 23rd channel. Some of you may have heard it. It says, "The TV is my shepherd, I shall not want. It makes me to lie down on the sofa. It leads me away from the scriptures. It destroys my soul. It leads me in the paths of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yea, though I walk in the shadow of my Christian responsibilities, there will be no interruption, for the TV is with me. Its cable and its remote control, they comfort me. It prepares a commercial before me in the presence of my worldliness, and it anoints my head with humanism. My coveting runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of watching TV forever." How sad that that is a picture of so many today. How empty. And how, I remember when I was at a Shepherd's Conference, John MacArthur was preaching through 2 Timothy 4 in the last days, where men will be want to have their ears tickled and turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But he made this statement. He said, "Everyone is starved for the Word of God, but they don't know it." And so they're trying to fill this emptiness with all the junk food that the world has to offer. And they're missing the most important thing. And we as believers need to be very bold to help people know the truth. And let them know this will never satisfy you. You're not made for that. C.S. Lewis was right. You're sitting here with the mud huts making mud pies and you could have a day at the beach. You're settling for something so empty. So fear and trembling. The word trembling, tromos, is where we get the English word tremor. Same attitude that we realize God is God, we're not. He's in control and He has our best interest at heart, and He will prove it over and over. You got to take Him by His word and walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whoever comes to Him must believe who He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we see on this one side, work out what He's worked in. Now remember, basically there are two religions in the world. You can put all the religions of, except for Christianity, in one box, and that is human achievement. And Christianity over here is divine accomplishment. So it is God who's at work within you, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. He is giving us that strength, that supernatural power. And this power is available to every believer. I'm reminded of, you may remember, you guys, with Reggie White, who was called the Minister of Defense. He was from Chattanooga. And that's right, Jim. And I'll never forget watching a series on his life. And they were playing the New York Giants. He was with the Green Bay Packers. I think he was a defensive tackle. And this offensive guard was calling him a Jesus freak. And he said back to him before this next play, he said, "I am a Jesus freak, and you're going to see some of his power." And on that next play, he hit this offensive guard so hard that he was airborne and knocked the running back down. And I was like, wow, the Lord gave him, you know, that opportunity. And again, as believers, it's so important for us to remember each of us are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which he prepared before time began. And before I ever even moved here, hearing the names of some of you all and just the excellence of you in your field of work, it was a great testimony of those here at church. And again, that's how believers are to be. Each of us are gifted uniquely. The key is knowing what is that gift. And again, as parents, we understand. I think that's why God gave us children 18 to 22 years, is to protect society from them. But if we don't labor and work, you know, we see consequences. But as parents, we are farmers, constantly throwing the seeds, constantly watering, constantly praying. But the Lord is the one that's doing that work in their hearts, and that's a beautiful thing to see. So Paul gives us that balance here of work out, but remember, it's God who's work within you. And no matter what we're going through, at that time, he's going to give us the supernatural grace. And no matter how much the adversity is, and he will be glorified. So moving on from this wonderful section and this balance, he says in verse, let me get back to verse 15 of chapter 2. It says, "For his God, that you may be blameless, innocent children of God." So he says in 14, I mean, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining, so that you may be blameless, innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation." Again, you look at the backdrop. The darker the backdrop, the good news, the brighter the light. The more you live for Christ, the more you will shine out as luminaries, as lights in the world. And that's why Christ said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And do we have that passion for Christ to be glorified? Isaiah 26:8 is a good verse, a reminder, when Isaiah said, "In the path of your judgments we wait for you. Your name and your renown is the delight of our hearts." And again, that should be the mark of every believer, that his name and his renown, his fame, is what we desire most. That's why Piper said it well. God rescues us from ourselves at a high cost to himself, so that we might enjoy making much of him forever. And we do that well when we don't complain. And again, I was fortunate. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home, and I'm serious when I say this. I never once heard my dad complain. I mean, it was so neat. And then when I had five kids, I thought it was just normal and natural. But boy, was it the opposite. And working so hard to get out complaining. And we've all heard it, if you have kids, "It's not fair. That's just not fair." And they hated my answer. "You don't want fairness. Hell, judgment, wrath, that's what you deserve. And that's what I deserve." And so never lose sight. A good verse that each of us should put in our minds, memorize, is Lamentations 3:39. This is Jeremiah who's writing to Judah, to a people that had lost their way. And they were complaining. He said, "Why should a living man complain, a man about punishment of his sins?" And again, we deserve wrath, judgment. God has rescued us from that. So again, we're to do all things, not some, but all things without complaining or arguing. And when we do, Paul says that we will appear as lights in the world, stars in the universe. And we cannot lose sight of that, because as we live that Christian life, and honor Christ and just go about not complaining, the impact will be tremendous. And so it's an incredible opportunity we have to live for the Lord. Daniel said it well. He said, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." And then Daniel 12:3, the next verse, "And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever." Again, that's important. We have a hard attitude for the lost. I remember it was April 1st, 1989. I was in Hong Kong. I went a trip to Hong Kong and obviously never been over there. And I was in shock of all the people. It was like being at a college football game every day as horse crowds, just everywhere you went. And when I woke up that morning, I said, "Lord, I pray that you would give me an opportunity to share Christ with someone." And everywhere I went, they didn't have the English language, of course. It was just, I didn't know, understand what they would say. But I thought, well, I'm going to go get something to eat. And I went to a McDonald's right there in Hong Kong and still praying that prayer. And there was a guy sitting at a table, and it was so crowded. I said, "Can I sit with you?" And he said, "Sure." And as I started to talk to him, he was from England. And he was the son of a missionary, but he was on the run from his parents and from Christianity. And I thought, isn't that cool? So I got to share Christ with a guy. I have no idea how he ever responded, but I just thought, in a world with that many people, God in his sovereign way put me at a table with this gentleman to share. And Lord willing, one day I'll see him again. So God's given us opportunities to live out what he's worked in. And when we do all things without complaining or arguing, he says here that we are living as blameless, innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Again, without blemish, without stain. That's what James said. This is pure and undefiled religion, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Again, that's a very challenging thing. We have to be so cognizant every day of what's going on to prepare. As Harry said, when he wakes up, he said, "My first prayer is, Lord, don't let me live for myself. Help me to live for you." And that should be the mindset of believers. Acts 13, I think it's 36, it said about David, when he had finished what God had called him to do for this generation, the Lord took him home. He was laid to rest. And the point is, what will be said about us when we finish? I think it was seminary professor Haddon Robinson in Denver that the first day of seminary classes, he would have each student write out their obituary, what they wanted to be said about them. And again, then after they would come back with what they wanted to be said, and he said, "Now go live that." So start with the end in view, and the end is having a passion for Christ to be glorified. He'll give those opportunities. That just has to be our mindset, and to constantly be in the world, but not of it. Christ would pray in John 17:15, "Father, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." Is that our desire? To be in it, but not of it. Realizing that they're the mission field. They need the gospel. And it's critical that I not only model Christ-likeness, but when given opportunities, to speak that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his Sermon on the Mount sermons, he said that you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He said the salt is how we live that retards the corruption. And then the light is what we say when we're given those opportunities. Kind of like Peter, 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. We have the greatest news in the world, and it says here, lights in the world. Remember, light always dispels darkness. Light cuts through that darkness and wins. Remember one time I was in Denver, Colorado. Well, it was Vail, Colorado, and it was New Year's. It was New Year's Day, and they had a mic, and it was a gym full of people, and one after another would get up and say something. And this one girl got up and basically blasphemed the name of Christ in a joke. And I remember when all this finished, I made a beeline to her, and I challenged her with the truth. And I was encouraged by her response. She said, "You know, you're right. I shouldn't have done that." And I just said, "Just remember Christ, you know. Where do we have those opportunities to realize and to make known that we are the light of the world?" Christ said in John 8:12, "You are the light of the world." You know, and what kind of light do we permeate? And he says here, if we do all things without complaining and arguing, that we're going to appear very bright, because the world is so full of complaining. I'm reminded of Zig Ziglar, and I remember hearing him on a tape years ago. He said that he's from Dallas, but he had flown to Kansas City, and he had finished speaking, and that morning he got to the airport, and there were two long lines, and one line was about to open up, so he went over there and said, "Hey, ma'am, I'm on the flight, so-and-so," and she goes, "Well, it's been canceled." And he said, "Fantastic. How can you say that?" He said, "Ma'am, you know, either one of three things exist. Either something's wrong with the weather the plane's going to fly in, or something's wrong with one of the pilots, or, you know, the destination where we're going. But if any one of those three things exist, I'm fine with that." She goes, "Well, the next flight isn't until tonight at 6:30. "Fantastic. How can you say that?" "Ma'am, I hadn't had a time to go tour Kansas City, the city, to go have a good meal and, you know, see some of the city." And his point was, he said, "I could have reacted and said, you know, when I drove up here, ma'am, there were a dozen planes sitting over there not doing a cotton picking thing, and I demand to be on one of them." But it wouldn't have changed anything. I love his optimism. One time he got to Greenville, South Carolina for a textile convention, and every hotel was full, and he went to this one hotel and asked for a room. They said, "Sir, all the rooms are sold out. There's not a room here." And he said, "Let me ask you a question. If the President of the United States walked through those front doors, would you have a room for him?" And they said, "Yes, sir, we would." He goes, "Well, I can tell you, he's not coming, so let me have his room." So funny. And again, as reminders, as believers, we do stick out. We shine when we're different. And it's our attitude that determines our altitude. But because of the victory we have in Christ, we can be grateful and realize he's in charge. He's in control. And if it's a missed flight, there's a reason for it. No matter what, we don't have to understand it. I shared with some of you recently that I was in Nashville and a flight was canceled, and I had the privilege to lead the guy that made the announcement to Christ, named John Dial from Nashville, Tennessee. And not only that, I get on a flight in Atlanta, the new flight, and I'm sitting by a lady named BJ that I shared Christ with on Commerce Street in Montgomery about 3 years before. And I said, "Did you ever do anything with what we talked about?" "No, I haven't." I said, "Well, I'm going to give you a Bible when we get back." And I walked her through the gospel. 3 days later, she calls me and says, "God used you to prepare me for this. My mom just died last night, and it was not expected. And all I could think about was how you gave me a Bible, that God knew what was going to happen and was preparing me for that situation." So, again, what a privilege we have to be his ambassadors. And remember, Christ said night is coming when no man can work. Hey, it's still light now, as far as we have gifts that he's given us right now to labor for his glory. And when we get to heaven, it'd be kind of embarrassing not having any scars. I mean, it's the scars, the battle wounds that you get, that where you experience more and more of his grace. What a Christ we serve. Any thoughts, comments, questions on what we've looked at today? Anything jump out at you?
Just convicted.
The word is convicting. That's the beauty.
I think Philippians 4:6-7, you'll get to it.
Yeah.
I know you know it. But
yeah,
just talking about being anxious for all the stuff we're anxious about.
Yeah.
Just be anxious
enough. That's right. That's
right. Doesn't matter what's coming our way, it's
on. Yes. Yeah. Great point. Just to remind ourselves that, and we do get that. It could be in a football game, something's going wrong, and we can lose perspective, something that's far more important, and to be anxious for nothing. And when we look at our society today, that the only option for that is medicine. And again, most of the time, not all, but most of the time, it's a small view of God and a big view of our problems. And again, we have to have the right perspective, and the only way we're going to get that is being in the Word of God. J.C. Ryle made this statement. He said in his book on holiness, he said, a holy man is one who measures himself by the Word of God. He who loves what the Lord loves and hates what the Lord hates and measures everything by the Word of God is the most holy person. And again, what a reminder. And we can't do that if we don't know that. That's why Christ said in John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You can't do them if you don't know them. Success is being prepared. And I don't like the word success. I'm just, spiritual maturity comes from being prepared. Having a mind filled with truth. Someone in the back.
Love.
Yeah. Well, that particular situation was the Denver Broncos had a kicker that was pretty bad. And she quoted, she said, what does this kicker and Jesus Christ have in common? They both can make a whole stadium of people cuss. And so I basically just talked to her about, look, this may be true about the player, but you don't want to ever bring him down because this is who he is. And I just talked about that. But I did it in a loving manner, and you diffuse people when you say, look, I'm not attacking you. I'm attacking what you said because our words are powerful. That's why Ephesians 4:29, I probably said, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only words that build up so that it may give grace to all who hear. Most of the time, the words that come out of our mouths are not bad. But the key point is they, on the front end, they need to know that you really care about them.
And it just reminds me of the way you started out. I can't remember the exact verse. I think it's 1 Thessalonians somewhere where Paul said, I work with all of my energy so that the elect might be saved.
Yeah.
Yeah. Those seem incongruous.
Right.
But that's the truth.
Yeah, that reminds me of the Colossians 1:28 when Paul said, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect and complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And that was Paul's life. Again, he worked out, but at the same time, he says, what he mightily works within me. And it's having a passion to help people grow in Christ's likeness. There was a quote I saw this week on discipleship that goes along with your quote. Discipleship is an ongoing, lifelong process by which the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to conform the child of God into the image of God for the glory of God. Again, discipleship, a lifelong process by which the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to conform the child of God into the image of God for the glory of God. And so doing, he produces in us the fruit of God. Again, he produces in us. God gets all the glory. That's why Paul would say, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who causes the growth. Again, we're just to be faithful and not bury our talents, our treasures. They've been given to us for a reason. Now again, I look at my life. Any good that happens in my life, I'm serious. My attitude is, how could he use me? I mean, I think back in 1967, I came home from school and I made straight C's and my mom started crying. I said, why are you crying? I made 3 D's last time. And she said, where have I failed? You're going to end up in Vietnam. I was going, wow, I really am slow. And then it's always struggled in school. But he gave me this memory, and I could quote all the sports trivia. Tim Towns, I knew every defensive back, all the players at Tennessee, I knew. But again, it started to dawn on me. Why did he give me this gift? And a girl that was led to Christ by Billy Graham's nephew, Sandy Ford, Leighton Ford's son, she goes, Glenn, why don't you take that memory and start memorizing Scripture? And I said, you know, that's a good idea. And I was 21 when that happened. And so I'm just a beggar, and we're all just beggars telling other beggars where the bread is. Just know where God's given you an unfair advantage. Use it for His glory. And one day we'll hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What a Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it pierces us on the inside to help us know Your character and to see how we fall so short. Thank You, Father, that because of the works of Christ, we have that perfect report card, that perfect righteousness, which allows us to have access to You. Thank You, Father, that we're Your ambassadors, and that we are appealing to the world that they would be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. I pray that we would never be ashamed of the gospel, realizing that it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. I pray, Lord, as this week starts, that You would give us divine appointments to share Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to You. Thank You, Father, that You're in control and that You do see the future as though it were past, and that You are in control of every detail, that there's not a maverick molecule in this world, and that Your name is our renown and the delight of our hearts. Be glorified in us, Father, whatever time remains before You return. In Christ's name, amen.